America has been strong because America has trusted in the God of this Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we trust Him, and as long as we walked with Him, as long as we did what He wanted us to do, we had the blessing, we had the protection, we had the hand of God on this nation. It is sad that in recent years we've walked away from that God. And it's so important, if we're going to see America restored, that we restore the faith of our founding fathers. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's where we need to be. That's where we need to live. I thank the Lord for the man that you're about to hear. He has been used of God in a tremendous way over the last many years before this church was started. In fact, when I went when I was about to graduate from Liberty Baptist College in Lynchburg, Virginia, back in 1977, one of the last speakers that came to preach to us was Dr. David Gibbs. He came and he preached a message about Bible convictions as compared to our preferences. And he said to us as young men that we're going out to start churches that we need to determine that what our convictions were based on the Word of God. He has traveled this country over 40 years preaching and defending Christian men and women across this country in churches. I heard him tell this story years ago that he became a lawyer, and he said, "Lord, if there's ever any reason for me, if you ever need me to defend the Christian cause in this country, let me know." But he couldn't imagine that he would ever have to do that. He said within that week, somebody called him, a preacher called him, who was being sued for proclaiming truth from the Word of God. And from that point until this day, he has traveled this country and this world defending the rights of Christians to proclaim the truth of God's Word. He's a hero of the faith, and we're glad to have him with us. So let's welcome Dr. David Gibbs.
Thank you, my friend. Oh, what a privilege and an honor to get to be here. And thank you for coming today. And this special moment where we're recognizing that we have a need in America. And God is the answer to that need. No man can shape the influence of nations. The Bible says that it's God who puts up nations. And it is God who puts down nations. And what we've seen here is our founding fathers believed fervently that if they were going to have what we call America, they had to have the blessing of God. I love what George Washington did when they were there doing the Declaration and the founding documents. He said, "We have to have the good hand of God upon us." And you know what they did for the first 2 days before they wrote a word? In 1775, they sat down and they prayed for 2 days. And they read one psalm out loud 150 times. Now, how did they read a passage in the Bible out loud 150 times? And most of you have never heard about it. How did that get expunged from our history? Oh, it's in Madison's journal, Franklin's journal, Washington's, Jefferson. They all speak of it. But suddenly, we don't want to acknowledge as a nation that God was what they relied upon and that it was in God that they trusted. Not the devices or philosophies of man. But they believed in the Word of God. I love what Washington did when he said, "We have to remember that it was God that protected our spiritual forefathers. And it was God that gave them the divine help." And he went through and rehearsed what God did for the children of Israel coming out of the Egyptian bondage they were in. A man took that, who was the quartermaster general for the United States Army. And how many of you have heard the story of how the Israelites came out of Egypt and God protected them? How many of you remember that story in the Bible? Well, listen very carefully, because this is what they kept saying. If God could lead and protect them, God can lead and protect us. Now, the quartermaster general said, I want to make sure that you understand the magnificence and the power of what God did in protecting the Israelites. He said Moses in the wilderness would have to provide 1,500 tons of food every day. He said that would require two freight trains, 1 mile long, every single day just to feed them. And God did it every day for 40 years. He said they were in the desert, and so they would need firewood. They would need 4,000 tons every day. He said that would take 5 freight trains 1 mile long. He said every single day they would need 11 million gallons of water. That would take a freight train 1,800 miles long. He said every time they settled and set up camp, they would need 750 square miles of territory to do it. That's two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island. He said to say that God was powerful and able is an understatement. He said those logistics would be beyond the ability of any man, but they're not beyond the ability of God. That's why when Washington stood up, he said, it is in God we trust, and we need the good hand of God upon us. How many of you have seen things in America that give grief to your heart? Hold your hand up. How many of you have seen things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? Well, I've got wonderful news. God's still God, and he sits on the throne. And we can have the good hand of God upon us exactly as our forefathers did. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, if you would, and get ready to mark a passage in Scripture. By the way, the good hand of God on you is not just the answer for our nation. It's the answer for your life. It's the answer for your family. It's the answer for your finances, for your business. Without the good hand of God, all we're left to is our devices and our imaginations. And by the way, how many of you have ever thought something stupid? Hold your hand up, would you? Sure. You know what? The wisdom of man is foolishness in the sight of God. God said, you acknowledge me, I'll give you divine wisdom. I'll give you my good hand. We're about to read the story of a man, Nehemiah, found in the Bible. And Nehemiah was a man who was in captivity, but his homeland, the land that belonged to God, had hostile forces all around it, that it invaded, that it overwhelmed it. Their cities had been desecrated. The temples had been desecrated. And he got a burden for what was happening. And that burden caused him to do something that was so critical that God recorded it in the Bible. Let's get ready to read chapter 2, the book of Nehemiah. We're going to start at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I, this is Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the king said unto me, let the king, and I said unto the king, pardon me, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God, the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keepers of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, now say out loud in unison the next phrase, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now go to verse 18 in the same chapter. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. If we're going to do something laudable in America, if we're going to do something to restore America, we have got to have the good hand of God. Because you see, it takes God to change what we're talking about. It takes God to protect what we're talking about. Oh, I appreciate the fervent people for their perspectives and views, but the simple fact is, if you're going to change a nation, that takes the good hand of God. And to restore America takes that good hand. The reason we have the America, the reason that this young man in the play could turn to the man representing America, is because there were men and women who had the good hand of God upon them. And we are living with all the residual blessing of that. Now it's our turn. It's my turn. It's your turn. For the sake of our children, for the honor of our faith, for the honor of the God we serve, it is our turn to have the good hand of God on us. This story says there's three things that triggered God's good hand on Nehemiah. I want you to write these three things down, because what God did for Nehemiah, I promise you, he will do for you, he will do for me. He is no respecter of persons. But absent these three things, boy, I fear what we may face in our land. By the way, how many of you want the good hand of God on you? Hold your hand up. Okay, here's the first key. You want the good hand of God. You got to confess your sin. Your sin. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not upset with me. I'm upset with people in Carson City, and I'm upset with people in Washington. And no, no, no. You want the good hand of God. You got to get right with God as a child of God. When is the last time that you confessed your sin? If you're anything like me, I sure am good at seeing what other people are doing wrong. I'm hyper good at seeing what they ought to change. But all of a sudden, somebody says, but what about you? How many of you here have ever done something wrong? Hold your hand up. Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, you can now. Because the Bible says we've all sinned. How many of you have done some stuff you're just thrilled nobody knows about? Hold your hand up. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, there is somebody who knows all about it. He knows every thought you've had, every passion you've harbored. He knows every word you've ever said, every emotion you've experienced. And he says, I want you to come and get right with me. The Bible says if you're a child of God, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I ask you an intensely personal question? When's the last time you got clean? Clean, clean. With God. If you want the good hand of God, we have to confess our sins. Look at where this is in the story. Chapter 1. I want you to read with me, please. Starting at verse 5. And said I, beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, this is Nehemiah, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both, say out loud the next word, I. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Wow. You say, well, go on quickly, Brother Gibbs, because I'm real good at this. Then pray for me. Because I find what I'm good at is seeing what's wrong with everybody else and what they ought to change. But God says, you want my good hand. I want you to get your eyes off of everybody else. And I want you to get your eyes on me and you. And are you willing to confess your sins? I was in the midst of a trial, and a very wonderful evangelist that I was having a pastor to defend. His name was Lester Roloff. How many of you ever heard the name Lester Roloff? I'll never forget, he came down with me the first morning of that trial, and he always got up so unbelievably early in the morning. Now, I'm not an early bird, okay? But I mean, he's at my door at ahead of 4 a.m., and he says, you're up, right? And I thought, well, I am now. Yeah, I mean. And he said, come on, get dressed. We got something we got to do. And I'll never forget, he walked in the room and I said, what do we got to do at 4 o'clock? He said, we got to get clean. I said, what do you mean? He said, if we're going to have God's power in that courtroom, if we're going to have the good hand of God on us, we got to get clean. And I'll never forget, he walked over and I had two beds there and he said, I want you to get in this corner. And he said, don't come out till you're clean. And he said, I'm going over here and I'm not coming out till I'm clean. When is the last time you said, I want to be clean? In my life, in my mind, in my emotions, in my fantasies, I want to be clean with God. If we want the good hand of God, no wonder Washington and those men said, we have to confess our sins. If we're going to restore this land, if we're going to have God's good hand on us, the fate of a nation never rests with wicked people. The fate of a nation rests with God's people if they will have the good hand of God on them. I beg you, for the sake of your family, for your own life, we need the good hand of God. And it means that we have to get clean with God. Write the second key down. Number one, you got to get clean. We got to confess our sins. Number two, we got to get a passion. We got to get a passion for what's of honor to God. For what's of honor to God. Boy, Brother Gibbs, I'm upset with what I see happening in America. Are you upset because it's breaking the heart of God? Are you upset for what it's doing to God? Or is it just upsetting you? and your plans and dreams. If we're going to have the good hand of God, we have to have a passion for what matters to Him. Anyone you love, you will have a passion for what matters to them. You love your mate? Oh, I promise you, what matters to your mate, you will have a passion for that. I love your pastor. This man has been a gracious friend to me for many years. I admire him. I respect him, his integrity. He's just one of my favorite people on planet Earth. But because I love him, I care about what matters to him. If you love God, you will have a passion for what matters to him. Or do you just want to use him? Do you just want to get from him? We don't really love you so much as we'd like to use you. Whoa. Have you ever seen someone maybe up in years who have kids that come around and they only come to get? They don't really love that person. They just want to use that person. Oh, now when they come in, they'll say, oh, we love you, Auntie. We love you, Uncle. But they don't have any concern or passion for what matters to that person. They're there to get something. There's people who treat God that way. I love you. Now here's what I want. And God says, I want you to love what I love. I want you to care about what matters to me. The most important thing on the planet to God is where people spend forever. Every person in this room, without exception, knows you have a date with eternity. I hope you live a long time, but you know what I've discovered? If you live a long time, you don't live a long time. How many of you are amazed at how quick life goes by? Hold your hand up. I love teenagers. I just love them because they're so stupid. They are. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. And you say, why do you say they're stupid? And by the way, you were stupid when you were a teenager. A teenager doesn't ever think they'll be age 40. They think between them and age 40 is 5,000 years. But you blink your eyes twice, you're in your 20s. You blink your eyes once more and you're in your 30s. And after that, you don't get to blink at all. And every person here has an appointment with eternity. And you know what the heart of God is? God does not want you to have to pay for your sins in a place called hell forever. It matters so much to him that he sent his only son to die and pay for your sins and mine. That if we'll just accept the payment the Son of God made, our sins are forgiven. Because they've been paid for. God doesn't wink at it and forget about it. When you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven because they were paid for. You have a simple choice. You can accept the payment Jesus made, or you can say, I'm going to step into eternity and pay for my sins myself. And God says it will be in a place so bad it will be eternal. God calls the place hell. Oh, my friend, you love what God loves? Then you got to love getting people to Christ because that's his heart. But he not only loves getting people to Christ, he loves honoring this book. He loves righteousness. Now, righteousness is a book in the a word in the Bible you find a lot. And you know what it means? It means to do right. By God's definition, righteousness is doing right, not by your definition, not by mine, because, boy, no telling what our definitions would all be as to what's right. But God says, I'm going to give you a definition of what's right. And God says, my passion is for you to, number one, let heaven be your home, but number two, for you to do right. When is the last time it grieved you for what you see in America because of what it was doing to the heart of God? Not grieved you because, well, how can they say those things about what I think philosophically? And how can they say those things about the party I belong to? And you're all upset as it impacts you. Have you ever been upset for what it means to God? Wow. I know that hurts you. Because it hurts you, it hurts me. Because I love you. Nehemiah, how'd you get the good hand of God? Oh, he said, number one, he said, we confessed our sins. But he said, number two, this mattered to God. You see, Nehemiah was living the good life. Man, he was large and in charge. He had a prestige position. Man, he was in the palace. Everything the king had was his. He lived the life of luxury. It would have been the career everyone would have said, wow, now that's amazing. But he knew something mattered to God. 1,000 miles away. And he said, because it burdens God's heart, it burdens my heart. If we're going to change America, we've got to get clean. And then we got to be the people who carry a burden for what burdens the heart of God. My pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, called me one day. And he said, David, I want you to go down with me. We're going down to City Hall, and I want you to go along. I said, what are we going to do down there? He said, well, we're going to talk to the city council. I said, about what? He said, well, they've been doing things that God says aren't right, and they're wrong, and I want to talk to them about it. And I said, now, preacher, how about if we do this? I'll fix the words. I'll prepare a speech for you to give. And you just read my speech. He said, that'd be good. You do that. So, man, I worked and got this speech already. And if I do say so, I think it was pretty good. I mean, it said, you know, we wish to come here respectfully and tell you that we are concerned as due citizens. And, I mean, it just went on and on. And it was good. And when I got there, I handed it to him. He read it. He said, oh, this is good. Really good. He said, no question a lawyer wrote this. He said, no question. This is good. Well, he got up, took the speech, laid it down, never read one word on it. Not one word. He got up there, and he said, I want to tell you what you men are doing is wicked. And God forbids it. And you are breaking the heart of God. And he started to cry. You could hear heartbeats. They were supposed to give him 5 minutes. They gave him 45 minutes. And he said, I'm here to tell you one day you will answer to God for this. And he said, I fear for you. And tears are streaming down his cheeks. And he's a very manly man. And he's sobbing. And he said, but I'm telling you, the reason this is destroying and hurting me so bad is because of what you're doing to him. There was a dear black lady, a clerk sitting there. And she'd been there for 30 some years. She turned to me. She looked at me and she said, "Been a long time since they heard anything like this." You know what the trouble is? It's been a long time since America understands. It's not what you're doing to some political philosophy that grieves us. It's what you're doing to the heart of God that's grieving us. Boy, you want the good hand of God. We got to, number one, be the people who get clean, confess our sins. And number two, we are the people who have a passion for what matters to God. Write number three down. You want the good hand of God. You got to get clean. You got to have a passion for God. And number three, you got to humble yourself and pray. Verse 4, chapter 1. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." When's the last time you humbled yourself and prayed for this nation? I dare say everybody's here sat a half an hour or more listening to some news outlet, maybe conservative, maybe liberal. But have you ever sat down and spent a half an hour praying for America and saying, "God, this is beyond us. We got to have you. I promise you, whatever you care about will get prayer." I told the folks this morning, you have a big bad pain in your chest in a minute. We rush you to the hospital and the doctors say, "Boy, this is a major, major heart attack." You will want everybody to care and pray. And we will. You let your child get taken to the hospital. Boy, you want everybody to pray because you care. Whatever you care about gets prayer. Do you really care about this land enough to pray? On your prayer list, is there anything for America? "Oh, well, I pray our side wins. I want the other side to lose." No, no, no. Do you want righteousness exalted in this land? The people need to remember, God said, it's not that the people rejoice when the liberals or the conservatives bear rule. It says the people rejoice when the righteous bear rule. What are you praying for America? On top of that, the Bible commands us to pray for those in authority. It is not an option. There is no such thing as a noble Christian who doesn't pray for this land. How would it take you to humble yourself and pray? Boy, we got to have the good hand of God. We need to restore America. There had never been an America had our forefathers not had the good hand of God. But now it's our turn. And we can make the difference. Such an incredible price has been paid for us to have what we have today. And now, what do we do? Well, I submit to you, we get the good hand of God. We get where we get clean and say, "God, forgive me for seeing what's wrong with everybody else. But man, am I ever slow to see what's wrong with me. God, I want to get clean. And God, by your grace, I want what matters to you to matter to me. I want what hurts your heart to hurt my heart. I belong to you. And by your grace, I want to have a passion that matches your passion." Oh, that'll change everything. And number three, I am going to humble myself and pray. If I could talk to your kids today before you could talk to them, and I've heard to say to your kids, "Have you ever heard Mom pray for America? Have you ever heard Dad pray for America? what would they answer? Oh, I promise you, they've heard us pray for a lot of things. But now our nation's in jeopardy from all sides. And we need the good hand of God. The answer for America is not the next election. The answer for America is the good hand of God. Amen. That's the answer for America. I'm going to get clean. By God's grace, I want to be somebody who has a passion for what matters to God. What hurts your heart, I want it to hurt my heart. What you love, I want to love. And by your grace, God, I'm going to humble myself and pray. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be your Savior, my friend, I plead with you, don't leave here without doing that. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't do one thing to deserve it. You can't ever earn it. It's a gift. But there's one thing you must do. You must ask for it. You say, well, I didn't come to join this church. You can join every church in town, including this one. That won't get you to heaven. Only one thing will get you to heaven, and that is asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Oh, do that. Well, I've done that, Brother Gibbs. Then I beg you, it's time for us to have the good hand of God upon us. Nehemiah, amazing what you did. Oh, I didn't do it. It was the good hand of God on me that did it. But I had to get clean. And I had to have a passion for what God wanted. And I had to humble myself and pray. Now the choice is ours. Father, thank you. Your word's so clear. You didn't tell us about Nehemiah just so that we could somehow have a historical insight. You told us about him because what you did in his heart and life, you're certainly willing to do in ours. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, I know the Lord is my Savior, but God helping me, boy, I want the good hand of God on me as never before. My heart's been spoken to this morning. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. Oh, Father, you see the hands, and I sure lift my hand with them. Where are we without your help? We're nowhere. God, by your grace, by your power, we want your good hand. We need it, and we can have it. Father, hear the cry of every heart here. And may we realize it comes when we get clean. Just you and me, where we sit down and we say, I want to get clean, confess my sins. And Father, by your grace, oh, what matters to you, we want to matter to us. That's the only life that's worth living. Not what some philosophy has in it, but what God has in it. Because at the end of the trail, that's eternity, and it's all that matters. And Father, forgive me, forgive us, where we've not humbled ourselves and prayed as we ought. Father, I pray now. We'll leave here this morning, not just a people who are challenged, but a people who have, by your grace, decided, I am going to, by God's grace, have the good hand of God on my life. Hear our cry. Pastor.